If you would please open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 7. We've been going on a journey through the life of Jesus from the account from Luke the physician. And at this point where we're at in the book of Luke, what we've seen so far, last week we saw that Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. And right after that, you can read on your own time, he raised the widow's only son from the dead. Okay. At this point, many people have been seeing the miracles that Jesus was performing, and they were in awe of who he was. But the Pharisees, however, they were not quite sure yet what to make of Jesus. So, the passage that we're going to read today, we see a Pharisee inviting Jesus to his house to eat with him. And I don't know why this invitation was given. I don't know if it was a test on the part of the Pharisee, or if this particular Pharisee was starting to see something that the other Pharisees didn't see. But whatever the case is, here we are in Luke chapter 7. And you can read along with me out loud or quietly, up to you. But we see in verse 36, we see, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." We see Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus knows what is about to happen. I'm sure Jesus knows what is in the heart of the Pharisee, that the Pharisee had doubts. But nevertheless, Jesus goes, right? This is the thing I love about Jesus. He does not judge. He does not look at who you are and decide you're not good enough. He deems everyone good enough to be with, to dine with, to spend time with. And so, verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." But we're going to stop there real quick. The woman in the city who was a sinner. Okay? In those days, there were two types of people that were utterly detested by society. For men, there were the tax collectors. How many of you know what was wrong with the tax collectors? The tax collectors represented the Roman government, and they would come and they would collect taxes from their own people, the Israelites, the Jewish people. And many times they would abuse his authority. They would come and collect, for example, Jonathan owes $10,000 in taxes, and I'm the tax collector. I would come and abuse my authority and say, "Jonathan, you need to pay $10,000 in taxes this year. Plus, you need to pay $2,000 for shipping and handling fee, and another $2,000 for my time to look over your tax." And they would collect much more than they needed to collect and pocket that extra. Now, they were looked down on because not only were they taking money, but they were taking money from their own people, right? If they were Roman citizens coming and collecting taxes and doing this, there would be some kind of hatred. But to have your own brother, your own blood and kin, taken advantage of you, right? So of the men, the tax collectors were absolutely reviled and looked down on. For the women, they were called sinners. It was a nice way of calling them an adulterer or a prostitute. These, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they were the scum of society. They were at the bottom, the lowest. They were the lowest, below the lowest of the low. Okay? So the Pharisee invites Jesus to come to eat. Jesus goes. And we see a woman in the city who was a sinner. People know that she's a sinner. Okay? When she knew, we're continuing in verse 37. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." So he didn't say this out loud. He said this to himself, perhaps in his heart or under his breath, he muttered it, saying, "This man," speaking about Jesus, "this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." How many of you have done this before? Where you see someone who maybe is not of the same social standing as you are, who is not in the same walk of life as you are, and you look at them, and maybe you don't show it outwardly, But inside you make a mental note, right? Love this person, yes, but be careful. Be careful around them. Maybe keep a distance, you know, be polite. But make sure your kids don't spend time with them because they may be a bad influence. Whatever it is, you've marked them as different, right? And this is what the Pharisee did here. He said to himself about Jesus, right? He has judgment against the woman, but he speaks about Jesus. He says, this man, this Jesus, if indeed he is a prophet like everyone is saying, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And he would rebuke her and tell her to get away because this is sinful. You don't touch, you don't let people like this touch you, right? Jesus, like I said, loves everyone equally. And he deals with this a lot in the scriptures, right? Here, first of all, he's going to the Pharisee's house. We know now, in hindsight, what Jesus thought of the Pharisees, right? But the Pharisee thought of himself as someone great, right? But here comes a woman touching him, and Jesus doesn't do anything about it. Now, this judgmental attitude, I want to just spend a quick minute here. Jesus feels very strongly about this. You don't need to turn with me to this passage, but I'm going to read it for you real quick. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus shares a parable, and the scriptures tell us, Luke 18 verse 9, it says, Jesus spoke this parable, and the scriptures denote who he speaks this parable to. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Right? So Jesus is looking at people's heart, people who think they were righteous, but they're not. And so Jesus speaks this parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, which to the audience he was speaking of, you would think this is someone who is of a high position, who was very worthy of going to the temple. And the other, like I said, the scum of the earth, a tax collector. So here's a Pharisee and a tax collector, and the two of them went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Tell me if this sounds familiar. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Right? A very high and mighty prayer that is built on putting other people down. And then the tax collector, verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. Didn't say anything else. All he said was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus doesn't like this kind of attitude of someone who exalts himself. You know, I think I shared with you maybe a few weeks ago of a young man we had met early on in our college ministry who was heavily into drugs. He was in trouble with the law, but he was trying to get clean. And I remember, you know, I had met with him on campus a lot, and finally, after a lot of invitations, he finally said, okay, sure, I'll come to church, I'll check it out. And he was a little hesitant to come to church, and what I'm about to tell you justifies his reluctance. He came to church one Friday night and joined our fellowship, and he was sharing about his life and his struggles as a way of introduction. And he shared about I don't think he shared about his drug problems, but he did share that he was in a hard point in his life, and that he had done some bad things, and he had stolen some things. And somebody in the group actually laughed at him. And that was the first time and the last time this young man ever came to our church, right? Jesus does not like this kind of attitude where you think yourself better than someone and scoff at them and look down on them. This is not the focus for today's sermon, though. Let's continue on. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 7. Jesus knows, okay, so here's a Pharisee, and he speaks in his own heart. He's judging not only the woman, but also Jesus. If he only knew what kind of person she was, he would not allow her to touch him. Jesus knows this. He knows what is in his heart. And so verse 40 in chapter 7, you see, Jesus answered, Right? And I love this. Jesus answered. What is he answering? Nobody said anything out loud, but Jesus is answering the thought in his heart, and he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so the Pharisee said, Teacher, say it. And so Jesus says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Just to give you a little perspective, the currency, a denarii, was worth one day's wage. Right? And I like this as a unit because it doesn't matter. We don't have to talk about money and what the cost of living is. It puts that into account. It was what you would earn after working for one day. Right? 500 denarii was what the first person owed, the second owed 50. Just to put this in perspective, you have 365 days in a year, and if you look at how many days you work, let's say 5 days out of 7, you would make roughly a little over 250, I think, denarii. So 500 denarii is 2 years worth of wages before you take out your living expenses, before you deduct taxes. Everything that you make for 2 years is what the first person owed. The second person owed a tenth of that. And they had nothing with which to repay, verse 42. But the creditor forgave them both freely. And so Jesus asks, he says his assignment, he says, tell me therefore, which of these two will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I grew up personally in a Christian household. My family became Christians through my grandmother. And I had gone to church all my life, and I had considered myself a Christian ever since I knew what a Christian was. Growing up in church, you hear a lot of stories and testimonies of people who had led rough lives and done many bad things, and then had that moment when Jesus appeared to them and showed them the error of their ways. And I love those stories. I love those stories of how Jesus came and touched someone and showed them who he was and who they were. These stories of people who were brought to Jesus in the middle of their lives and how great their thankfulness and gratitude was to Jesus for saving them. How much did I like these stories? I used to envy these people. I used to think how unfair it is that I grew up in a Christian household, that I don't get to experience that kind of grace and mercy and just being overwhelmed by how good the Lord is. You know, kind of like Romans chapter 5, right? Romans chapter 5 says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. How I wish I had grown up as the prodigal son and had more chances to sin so that when I received grace, that grace would have been all the more. You know what? Paul goes on in chapter 6 to say, no, don't ever think that you would receive more grace by sinning more. Okay, so put that thought out of your mind. But anyways, I used to think that I wish that I had more chances to live a sinful life before I met the Lord so that I could be forgiven more. And so the premise here, the premise that is established here is the one who has been forgiven more would have more to be grateful for, right? Jesus asked which of them would love him more, and the Pharisee Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus agrees with this. Right, we go on to see in verse 43, Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. And so what's the deal here? Is Jesus disagreeing with Paul, or rather Paul disagreeing with Jesus? Is Jesus saying that if you are sinned more and you are forgiven more, that you would love more? What's going on here? What's going on with the man? Let's go on to read. He turns in verse 44. Jesus turned to the woman, looking at her, and then he says to Simon, do you see this woman? Right, this woman that you look down on so much. I entered your house, Simon, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Right, Simon, I'm walking in the dust in my sandals. When I come into your house, my feet are dirty. As a host, you were supposed to have given me some water to wash my feet. You didn't do this, but not only this, in contrast, this woman wept and used her tears to wet my feet and used her hair right? You want to keep your hair clean, but she's using her hair to wash the dust off my feet. You gave me no kiss, Simon, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. What a contrast. What a contrast between these two people. Simon the Pharisee and this woman, the scum of the earth, this sinner, this adulterer, good for nothing. Right? Simon the Pharisee, whose head is filled with the law, totally, totally unaffected by Jesus. Just immune to Jesus, totally numb. And the woman who was a sinner, I would think that she had not had religious upbringing, doesn't know the law as well as Simon, maybe doesn't even know the law at all, without teaching, and yet when she's in the presence of Jesus, she is overcome. Overcome by what? She's over, you know, this is where I think many would say that she was overcome by gratitude, and then the next question is, well, gratitude for what? Right? All these years, I had seen this as she was overcome with gratitude for forgiveness. But read carefully. Jesus has not forgiven her yet. That comes later, right? We haven't gotten to the point where Jesus forgave her yet. Just His very presence moves her to respond. Why? We need to think about who Jesus is. Jesus is all that is good. There is nothing good in this world. There is nothing good in any of us. Jesus is embodiment of all that is good. He is a very manifestation of love. And this woman, this sinner, without any teaching, without any outward revelation of the word, she cannot help. She cannot help herself. She cannot help but to respond in love and adoration for Jesus. While Simon stands there completely unaffected. Right? This is a scary thing. You know, sometimes I wonder sometimes if perhaps Simon's judgment and his self-righteous attitude is the kind of self-defense mechanism. Think about it. Here is someone who is raised and indoctrinated in the law. And here comes Jesus, who is professing to be the Messiah. And Simon cannot connect. And he sees this woman who is so moved. And Simon in his heart is maybe thinking, I wonder what she gets that I don't get. And so the first response he has is, put her down. Because she doesn't have the teachings I have, so how can she possibly know what she's being moved by? She's being a silly woman. She shouldn't even be touching him. Right? And he feels like perhaps that he's missing out on something. Right? Let's go on in the scripture. In verse 47. Verse 47, Jesus says to Simon, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This is the verse that I kind of want to really pull our attention to. And I will say this right off the bat. For a long, long, long time, I have misunderstood this verse. Of course, the woman would love Jesus more because she had more sins to forgive. But you, Simon, you didn't love as much as she did because there's not as much I need to forgive you for. And so, what with you being more righteous? So, you know, of course, Simon, there should not be as much a response coming from you. Right? This was my understanding for so long that Jesus was explaining to Simon, she has more of a reaction because she has more sin to forgive. You have less sin to forgive, and therefore you love less, which led to all those years of me thinking, I wish I had sinned more. I wish I had been a worse person. I wish I had taken up smoking. Right? Earlier in the year, we had New Year's resolutions, and my son, who's probably never even seen a cigarette, he made a resolution that he was going to quit smoking. Right? It's easy to say because he's never. I wish that I had done all these things. I wish that back in college, I went to Berkeley. Drugs abounded. I wish I had done drugs so that the Lord could forgive me for defiling this temple that he dwells in. I didn't know where to go find drugs because I didn't hang out with the right people in Berkeley. I didn't hang out with the wrong people in Berkeley. I thought all these years that the more you sin, the more you are forgiven, and therefore the stronger your reaction of love toward God. Absolutely not. You know why? Because when it comes to judgment, there is no such thing as more sin or less sin. Any little blot of sin is sin, and in the eyes of God you are unclean and you are condemned. Even if all you did in all your life was take a bagel away from your sister when she was going to eat it and made her cry. If that was all you had ever done, that is sin enough for condemnation before the Lord God. That is sin enough for God to not be able to be with you because He cannot exist with sin. So it is never a thought of more sin or less sin. Simon the Pharisee, his problem is that he doesn't know his own sinful self. In his self-righteousness, he thought himself better than this poor woman. He thought that because of his upbringing, he was in a better position somehow. You know, I was telling you, right? I grew up in a Christian home. I was a model student, both in school and at church. You know, outwardly, everything was just about as good as it could be. I had over a 4.0 GPA, if you took into account all the AP points. I had a great SAT score, not a full score, but a good score. And this was my boasting point. I studied hard. I worked hard. But I never, ever missed church or service in church to study for a test. The week of my SAT, I went to worship practice still. Our worship practices were on Thursday nights. I had to drive half an hour to get to church to practice. You would think that as a student who cared about his grade and his future and becoming a typical engineer, doctor, or lawyer, that I would spend that whole week studying. No, I was righteous. That Thursday, I got in my car and I went to church and I practiced because I knew, Lord, if I came and served, you would be faithful. And he was faithful. I did well. I was a model student, and I served faithfully on the worship team. I taught vacation Bible school. I was good with the kids. All the moms who had daughters were constantly talking to my parents because here is this tall Asian boy who is becoming a man who just had all the great credentials. I had it all. And I looked good on paper. I'm making a point. I'm not boasting. I hope you don't take it that way. But the point is, I went through life thinking I was good with God. Okay? Now, come to a week before I was going to get married. I was at a conference, church conference. And I had a spiritual crisis. Because all of a sudden, I realized, next week, I'm going to be walking down... No, I don't walk down... Alice is going to be walking down the aisle. And I am supposed to be now the head of the household. I am supposed to be the one who is leading. And I had a spiritual crisis at conference that week. I remember I realized I knew God in His text. I knew God in my head, but I had never met Him. And I remember being scared. I still have my journal that I was writing in. I spent one afternoon in the dorm room at the conference just writing and praying and saying, God, help, because I don't know you. I don't know you, Lord. I've got all these credentials and a great spiritual resume, so to speak, but I don't know you. And I remember when God met me that week. Do you know how He awakened my love for Him? He awakened my love for Him by showing me who I really was. Right? He took this perfect outward facade, good grades, good church attendance, good service record. He took all of that and He pulled it aside and He showed me in an instant how dirty and vile I was inside. He knew my thoughts. And He knows your thoughts. And thank God that I don't know your thoughts here this morning, because it would be very awkward if I knew what goes on in your mind. I am not saying this as a condemnation, but as someone who has been on that end. When God opens you up and shows you who you are, oh my goodness, what a wretch I am. And I remember I was down on the ground that day as the minister prayed for me and the Holy Spirit came and showed me these things. I was on the ground, and that was how God helped me to know Him, because first He showed me my sin so that I could be like this woman who was a sinner and not like that Simon the Pharisee anymore, to know my sin. And then in that same moment, He let me know, I love you despite all your sin. I don't love you because of your good GPA and your good SAT score and the fact that you spent that Thursday night before your SATs serving me and practicing with the worshiping. That's not why I love you, Jason. That's what God said. I love you because of you, despite who you are. I love you as a whole package, along with all these things. Oh, that's why. This is why we are constantly talking about salvation. Because guess what? Sin runs deep. And many times what I'm afraid of is we get so used to being outwardly good that we forget who we are. We become Simon the Pharisee, standing to the side, judging everybody who comes, and totally unaffected by Jesus, the very embodiment of all that is good and all that is love. Where we need to be, if the Holy Spirit would just work in our midst every day, every moment, is we need to be in that position where we know that we are that woman who is a sinner. We're not even worthy of inviting Jesus into our house. The best we can do is to cry and weep and use ourselves to worship at Jesus' feet. That should be our position. But because we've been going to church a long time, because we wear a tie on Sunday, we get used to being in a position of righteousness. You know what? Do you know whose righteousness we stand on? Jesus' righteousness, not our own. We have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to claim except Jesus' righteousness. And so we need to understand who we are. And you know, I talk about sin, and I know sin is not a pleasant subject, but I hope you understand when I talk about sin, it has to be spoken of to go hand in hand with salvation. And I hope you understand I am not speaking here today about sin to point fingers at any of you or even myself, but merely to point out a problem. Look, you go to the doctor's office and the doctor says, I'm sorry, sir, but you are sick and I need to prescribe. You! Why are you so judgmental, doctor? The doctor is not being judgmental when he tells you about your sickness. In the same way that when we speak of sin, we are not being judgmental. We are stating a fact. We are revealing a problem, a malady that needs to be dealt with. On the flip side of that, when you approach someone and you need to talk to them about their sin, don't be judgmental, because you have no right to be judgmental. You need to understand that you yourself are a sinner, and if not for the grace of God, you would not be in any position to say anything. With that humility, approach someone about sin. But Everyone needs forgiveness. Every one of us should wish that we would be like this woman, this sinful woman, because her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Why does she love much? She didn't know anything, except that she came into the presence of Jesus, and she knew that He was love, and that that love did not skip over her, despite the kind of person she was. And so it was not about forgiveness yet. It was simply that in her sinfulness, Jesus loved her. And so all she could do, she had to do this, is to respond completely with her whole being. That's why she stood behind Jesus and she was weeping. How could He love me? And yet He does. And so I wish that all of us could be like this woman. She was able to love much because she recognized her sin in the face of God. She knew her position. The more we come to know who we are in the face of God, the more we know that we are a wretch, then the more that we would love Him. Let's finish up the passage. Verse 48. So Jesus finishes talking to Simon. And then He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Right, what grace. What amazing grace. Didn't have to teach her anything. Didn't have to tell her anything. She responds in love, and He turns to her and He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 49, those who sat at the table with Him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Verse 50, then He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith. What is her faith? Right, last week we studied the centurion. His faith was believing that Jesus' word had authority. That brought salvation to the centurion. This week, this woman, what is her faith? Her faith is simply knowing that Jesus is love. And that He is Lord. And responding to that. Simply being in His presence, she recognized her sin, and she loved Jesus because she knew that He was love. That was what saves her. Right? And so I hope for all of us here this morning, I am pretty sure, I think we're all Christians, yes, we all believe in the Lord. I hope that we do not forget who it is that we love. I hope we do not forget who it is that we worship. That's something that I worry about sometimes. For myself, as someone who serves, as someone who comes every week and sets up the chairs and the equipment, you know, we can get into a pattern, a routine, where, oh, here we go again, you know, I got to get on the road, it's 8:30, I got to be there by 9 o'clock, and we got to set up the bagels, and we start making this a thing we do. You know, one of the challenges for us as a church, Alice was praying once about who it is that we want to reach out to, our target audience. And then the Lord convicted her in her heart. And she realized, you know what, who do we want to target? We want to target Jesus. If Jesus is here, that's all we need. And then Jesus Himself will draw people. But how can Jesus be here if when I stand and pick up my guitar and I look at the lyrics, here we go, three more songs to begin, right? We need to come before Jesus and really pour ourselves out in worship. Do not forget your first love. Do not forget your first love. Jesus is love. We need to remember again and again who we are. Don't let our heads get big. Remember our sinful nature and that Jesus loves us in spite of that. Let's bow our heads. Can I pray for all of us? Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I ask this morning, Lord, as we hear your word, as we hear this account of the woman who was a sinner, I pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord. Do not let us go through life living as Simon the Pharisee, but soften us, Lord, to know the wretch that we are, so that we can respond to you, Lord. I do not wish for any of us here to go through life religiously perfect on the outside, but completely numb and untouched by you in our hearts. And so I pray, Lord, for all of us, myself included, that you would do this work, Lord, daily, hourly. We need you every hour, Lord, to know that we are sinners saved by grace. Help us, Lord, in our lives, every day, every moment, Lord, to experience the great grace of your forgiveness toward us. Do not let us forget, Lord, but keep us ever mindful of who we really are inside. And I thank you that you love each and every one of us. I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.